Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
At our church, we have people repeat a prayer who want to place their faith in Christ.
Jesus did all the hard part. He did everything but pray your prayer.
I'm going to ask you just to pray with me right now. Just say these words with me.
You can say those words every day for the rest of your life and die and be separated from God.
The scripture does not say that Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel and said that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, who would like to ask me into their hearts?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare to witness. Self-control.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A
infotainment
nationwide extravaganza.
You can do it.
Featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here.
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio, and you are in the presence of self-control. Why? Because we're having ourselves a mailbag week, determined to have a political palate cleanser, promising no politics all week long. So enjoy witnessing my self-control, encouraging you to not practice any, and send all things wretched to idea@wretched.org or call 877-282-2337. You can leave a message or text away, 877-282-2337.
Today, Kamala Harris said, this is the most election ever.
Sorry. That was,
you didn't talk about it.
I did not push that button. Just kind of happened. 877-282-2337.
All right. This is a comment. We're going to start with
the
comment.
Most election ever.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is from Edwin. He wrote it and said, hey, guys, my name is Edwin. I was on season 3 of Transform.
I remember Edwin.
Yeah. He said, I can tell you it greatly helped me in my walk with Christ. Since then, I have started my own kids ministry and I'm currently planning on becoming a biblical counselor.
That's so awesome.
Yeah.
That is so awesome. That he's not the first one. That's happened that's very common, by the way. The proliferation of biblical counselors typically comes from people who have been biblically counseled, because they, for the first time, see, whoa, that book applies directly to me. And so we hear another example, Edwin, who, as I recall, was legally blind. I don't think totally, but legally blind. Well, his eyes were opened to the truth of God's word applying to his situation. And now he's becoming a biblical counselor. You can too. Biblical counseling is so needed in your church. Biblicalcounseling.com. You can learn all about getting certified. Biblicalcounseling.com.
All right, this is from Ryan. Todd, when it comes to battling stuff like sexual sin that is spoken of often, clear-cut strategies and plans of action are easy to find. But when it comes to pride, which is a sin I struggle with, I don't know how to fight it or where to look for resources to start. How can I be less prideful and more humble?
Wow, that was a good start. Recognizing you've got it, we all do. I think you can make a case that pride is at the root of every single sin, because we always make the decision we want to make, because in the moment we think our decision is the better decision than God's decision for us. That is, I think this is one of the most life-changing questions you can ask and answer. Whose way is better? Yours or God's? Think that through, because when you're confronted to be sinful in any way, you have to stop and say, wait. That's my way. It's the lesser way. It won't be the good way. I'm going to resist that temptation because I'm going to take the better option. Have you ever met a man who, after watching pornography, said, I am so glad I chose to do that? No. What do you inevitably hear? I hate it. I can't. Why? Because you choose the lesser way. Choose to resist temptation, knowing that it is the better choice. I think that's helpful, because we've got plenty of don't, and that is necessary. But I think presenting the option of resisting temptation as the better choice for you, it just encourages us to make that decision. And that's what you need to do with pride. Now, how do you go about doing that? I think one of the best ways that you can become lower is by studying God as higher. Study the transcendence of God. Study how high and holy He is. Now, by the way, the sermon that I'm preaching this Sunday at Alpharetta Bible Church is about transcendence because it's about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And you do not need to look very far to find verses in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that describe God as otherly, just different, higher, bigger, mightier, and the larger He becomes in your understanding, the smaller you is. That's the importance of understanding transcendence and the bigness of God, the otherliness of God. We seem to have done a bang-up job in evangelical circles of talking about the immanence of God. Transcendence, not so much. That's big and scary. Exactly. And what does a big, scary God do for us? It removes pride. Study that. Jimmy, what's the book that you're holding up in there?
Stuart Scott's From Pride to Humility.
That would be a very helpful. Stuart Scott's excellent. Mm-hmm. That is available in the store is it?
In the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org.
I was going to say transform, but all things transformed are now underneath the Fortis umbrella. You can find oodles of resources there. They are really spectacular. They will help you whatever your sin issue is. FortisInstitute.org. Then text away, 877-282-2337.
Right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, could you explain the Hebrew Roots movement? I've been hearing a lot about this, and I'm completely confused about where biblically we are, where we're still committed to follow the law of Moses and uphold the feasts.
Well, that's a huge amount of questioning in there. The Hebrew Roots movement, it is varied. And I can make this statement. And if you can prove my observation wrong, please send it to idea@wretched.org. But I have never bumped into a Hebrew Roots movement that isn't legalistic on some level, because they're desiring to tap into their Hebrew roots, going back to the Old Testament, understanding that we aren't just this thing that just kind of popped out of the blue. Now, in my thinking, the church is a new creation. We're not Israel, but we're grafted in. So what do we do then? This is a separate question. What do we do then with the words that were written to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people underneath that covenant? You can understand it really three different ways. You read Hebrews 8 through 10, ironically enough, and it's very clear the old covenant is gone. By the way, this is an interesting note. Sorry, preaching on it, kind of top of mind. At the transfiguration, who appeared with Jesus? Why were there two guys with Jesus? Those two guys, out of all of the characters of the Old Testament that the Lord chose to be at, probably Mount Horeb, the mountain of transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. Why? Because Moses was the law, Elijah the prophet. So the law and the prophets on the mountain together. And what does God say? Listen to my son. And then after Jesus tells the disciples, don't be afraid, then it was Jesus only on the mountain. The picture is the law and the prophets, they're done. And then Hebrews 1:1 tells us, in former days, God spoke to us through them. Now He speaks to us through His Son. In other words, we are a new covenant people, and the old covenant is gone. Now, what do we do then with the law and the prophets? The answer is we use good biblical hermeneutics and we carry principles forward. But we understand from Hebrews 8 through 10, as well as the Mount of Transfiguration, we understand that that covenant is gone. And the three ways that people then typically deal with the laws, the first would, and all of these are, none of these are heretical. I adhere to one. I think it just has fewer leaks in it than the other understandings of how we deal with the old covenant laws. But you can divide it if you want to. I don't see it in the text, a ceremonial law column, civil law column, how it's supposed to be run. So you got ceremonial, civil, and moral laws. So you could do that and say the moral law still exists, the civil and the ceremonial, they're gone. I don't personally see that, but I don't think you're a heretic if you have a tripartite understanding of Old Covenant laws. The other two ways, either they're the opposite, so you got to kind of think this through. If the Old Testament is affirmed in the New Testament, then all of the Old Testament laws belong in place unless they are abrogated, unless they are told by the New Testament those are gone, or none of them are in place unless they're repeated in the New Testament. That's the one that I think has fewer holes in it. Regardless, the old covenant no longer is in force. It no longer has power, but we bring the principles forward. That's how we deal with the laws. If we don't, you'll either become a Christian nationalist of the worst sort, wanting to take Mosaic laws and impose them on society, or you'll become a member of the Hebrew Roots movement, which brings the entire covenant forward, or at least bits and pieces, and it becomes a very legalistic movement. You can correct me, idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there. And Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Knowledge is power, but only when applied. Like a story I heard about on the radio the other day, this woman worked a job for a tech company previously, and she stopped working at some point to be a mother. Years later, realized that the stock options they gave her were worth millions. Imagine having a bank account filled with millions of dollars, never using it. Well, that's theology without application. Introducing Integrated with Dr. John Crotts.
We'll help you connect head and heart, turning Bible knowledge into life-changing action.
Thank you, Dr. Crotts. And at Fortis Institute, listen, we're standing strong in a world that's losing its weight. Our name means strong in Latin, and that's our promise to you. Visit FortisInstitute.org or download the Fortis Plus app today and start listening to Integrated with Dr. John Crotts, and then join us in standing firm no matter the cost, because in a world that's falling apart, we're building something strong. FortisInstitute.org. It's FortisInstitute.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1807. The British Parliament votes to abolish the slave trade. Its decision is owing in large part to the tireless efforts of the Christian politician, William Wilberforce. Wilberforce's example spurred on abolitionist efforts in America for the next 55 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Clean up an aisle seven, please. Clean up an aisle seven. This is Wretched Radio. Thank you very much for sending stuff, questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org or texting 877-282-2337. Permit me to do a clean up on aisle seven because there are seven festivals. That was the question that we had. What do we do with the Old Testament festivals? What do we do with the Old Testament Sabbath? I think we look to the understanding that the Old Covenant is gone. Therefore, we don't celebrate those festivals. They are no longer mandated for us. Furthermore, we understand Colossians 2, 14 through 16, those festivals were a pointer toward something greater. In other words, they were a shadowy picture. The substance is Jesus. That's what we do with the festivals, just like the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, every single second of every single day is a Sabbath rest, as we rest from our works of supposed righteousness to earn God's favor, and we rest in the work of Jesus Christ. Then we are set free, we have liberty, and we enjoy that liberty every single second of every single day when we rest in Jesus Christ, because the Sabbath, just like Colossians 2:14 tells us, it was a pointer to Jesus Christ. So what do we do with those festivals? We understand that that's what they served. The picture was of Jesus in the Old Testament. Can we go back and celebrate them? And I think the answer is sure, if you want to, as long as, notice, no breath there, you can, as long as you are doing it with the understanding that they've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you're going back to do them like, hey, isn't this cool? We're doing it the way the Jewish people did in the Old Testament. Then you're not celebrating it rightly, if you're going to at all. Because that festival was not intended to just be a whoop-de-doo. It was a pointer to Jesus and his new covenant saints for us to go back and celebrate those festivals without identifying that they were a pointer to Jesus Christ. Well, I honestly don't know what the point would be. Cleanup on aisle seven is, oh, hey, Jesus Unmasked. Why didn't you hold up my book, Jimmy? Hold up Stuart Scott's book from Pride to Humility, but Friel's book on Old Testament types and shadows. No. You can find Jesus Unmasked, too, at fortisinstitute.org. F-O-R-T-I-S Institute. By the way, have you learned yet, Jimmy, that institute is not an easy word to type?
I haven't, but my wife has.
Has she said something?
Oh, yes.
It's one of those words where it's like, oh, I forgot the T. No, it's toot. And it's just not an easy word. We didn't think that part through. Fortisinstitute.org.
All right. This is from Anonymous. She texted in. I know it's a she because she mentions her husband. She says, after renting for 13.
Well.
After renting for 13 years, my husband and I are looking to buy a house. We'd like to buy something nice, and we have the money to do it. But how nice of a house is too nice?
Mm-hmm. It's up to you. Mm. You buy the nicest house you can live in without feeling guilty. No kidding. That is the rule. I always think of that old joke. The woman comes into the pastor's office and has a big headlight of a diamond ring on her hand. I inherited this diamond ring. Can I wear it? And the wise pastor said, you wear that for as long as you can, because I think it's a liberty issue. And it's up to each Christian to make those decisions. And we got to be careful that we don't make our decision about something and impose that on another person when it's really an area of liberty. When it comes to house size, house cost, God gives liberty to each of us to sort that. Different seasons of life, different jobs. We've got to just allow that liberty to happen. It is a heart issue. That's what you need to examine as you do it. This house that you want, does it fulfill something that is missing? Well, then that's a problem then, because the house has become an idol. Or if you want something that says, we made it, we hit the bigs, everybody. Well, then you probably shouldn't buy that house. You should also, you would do well to ask other people, what signal does this send? Now, that isn't always necessary because I think we understand some homes are just more modest than others. But if you're talking about buying something like really swanky, and I'm not saying that's necessarily a sin, but if it screams to people, those are Christians who are living like the world, well, then you might need to rethink it. Now, having said that, I get it. And I've known throughout the years some believers with big homes. And I can't think of one of those people who did not use that home as kind of an extension of the church, having groups of people over, doing Bible studies. I remember there was a couple back at our old church. This is 20 some years ago. They had a pool in their backyard. What did they use it for? It was the church baptismal font. So baptisms happened at their house so that pretty much the whole church would show up at their house, surround the pool, and dunk them down. They would go in their pool. So we need to give some liberty to that while simultaneously making sure that we're not saying something that would potentially undermine our sufficient Savior, that we don't need these big things. But they're used for His glory. And so all that to say, it's up to you. 877-282-2337. And by the way, did you just notice that liberty is not as easy as you think it is? You mean, I can buy whatever I want? Yes, you can. What? Jesus, godly. Yeah. That's hard. And life would be so much easier, if you will, if the Bible said everybody gets 1,500 square feet max. All righty, then, there it is. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible makes all of these issues heart issues, worship issues. So decide godly, grasshopper. 877-282-2337.
So how do we know Abraham was smart?
Oh, I can tell.
What?
Hold on. How do we know Abraham was smart? Because your tone,
If it was a dad joke, I would have said, "Hey, Todd."
That felt like a dad joke. How did we know that Abraham was smart?
Yeah,
I'm asking you. Yeah. How did we know?
Because he knew a lot.
You deceive nobody. No, actually, this is really good news. Actually,
why?
Because if we ever suspect you of doing something,
I can't. Yeah,
it's just you ain't getting away with nothing.
No,
as Melissa, is she like, you're lying?
See, I can't lie.
That's a good thing, actually.
That's why I don't play poker.
877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous, texted in. What do you do with a very contentious Christian? I try to share advice, but it never does any good.
Well, I think we get a leaning from Titus chapter 2. If you've got, now this isn't exact because this is in the context of the church. You've got somebody who isn't contentious, they're factious, which they're kind of related, but somebody who's a divider, somebody who's just the one who causes a mess, who pits people against each other, two warnings, you are out of there. And before we all say, well, that is not I, if you're gossiping, if you're sharing things that don't need to be shared, you could be that factious person. They are terrible for a church. And that typically means they are contentious. What do you do with a person like that? Well, it kind of depends. You can warn a fool. It just might come back at you real hard. But I think that you should understand that's what I think they are. I would want to confirm it with somebody else without gossiping. And then I would like to ask myself the question, what's the point, Friel? What do I want for this person? If I just want them to knock it off, if I just want them to cut it out, or I just don't want to deal with it, well, I'm going to make one set of decisions. But if I see somebody who's caught in a trap, man, they're contentious. They've got a fruit of contentiousness where they're just fighting and quarreling and always just negative. I want to ask myself the question, what do I want for them? And most likely, I can understand answer that question because I'm considering two levels. Being contentious is probably the fruit of a deeper root. This is biblical counseling lingo. What's motivating that? So there's something inside of them that is unsettled, that isn't producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then I see the contentiousness and how that helps them to lose friends and not gain them. So what do I want? I want them to have joy. I want them to not be sinning. I want them to be growing in fruit of the Spirit. Now, that's going to change the way that I approach them. Because if you contend with a contentious person, it's going to be rock'em sock'em robots, and your head is probably going to pop up first because they're really good at it. So instead, seek better for them. Make sure that your observations are right. Always search your heart first. Ask questions of them and then help them to grow in godliness and not just to simply quit being so contentious. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. I'm Jimmy Hex. We start today in Colorado, where despite claiming to want abortion minimized, Colorado's Governor Polis has signed a law which bans medical professionals from offering abortion pill reversal, a treatment proven to save lives when women change their minds after taking the first abortion drug. The ban actively prevents healthcare workers from helping women who want to choose life. Citizens in Barrhead, Alberta are going to be voting in December on a law to maintain traditional municipal displays, removing pride flags and specialized crosswalks from town property. And that's the latest in a series of Canadian communities choosing to keep public spaces neutral. The mother of a female swimmer forced to compete against Leah Thomas has broken her silence about the experience. And her testimony only adds to the mounting evidence that allowing biological males in women's sports isn't about inclusion, it's actually about exclusion, excluding biological female athletes from success in their own competitions. A new poll is revealing a troubling disconnect. While most Christians believe Scripture speaks to modern issues, many feel unprepared to engage in cultural conversations. Only 30% actively seek opportunities to discuss biblical truth with those who disagree. And here's a story that demands our attention. The Ontario Coroner's Office has revealed multiple cases where people sought euthanasia primarily due to isolation and fear of homelessness. These weren't individuals facing terminal illness, which also isn't justification for euthanasia, but these were just vulnerable people who needed support, not lethal injection. A national survey shows overwhelming support for companies to provide equal benefits for adoption and childbirth if they're going to cover abortion-related travel. Well, parents and school officials in Gettysburg are reeling after discovering their trans-identifying tennis coach, who had previously sparked controversy for entering girls' locker rooms, has resigned following the emergence of explicit drug-related videos. This shouldn't be a story at this point, but it is because red flags were ignored when they first appeared. And in the state of Florida, voters are facing a critical decision on Amendment 4, which would remove current legal limits on abortion. The amendment's language mirrors one passed in Michigan that led to demands for taxpayer-funded procedures. And people like NFL Hall of Fame head coach Tony Dungy is urging Floridians to vote no on the amendment. And that's been today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. And if you want more, you can always download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, also, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app so you can get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. Paul wrote the second letter to the Thessalonians to further encourage and instruct them in the face of persecution. Some Thessalonians feared that they had missed the Lord's return. Paul reminds them that God will punish those who persecute the church, and he will be faithful to return for his people. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What's wrong?
I got tuna stuck in my teeth.
Tuna.
And it's really stuck. Floss! I need some glide in here, please. This is Wretched Radio. Going to practice some self-control this time, and I really, really mean it. I am not going to eat any more canned tuna for a long, long time. Mm. Tried it again today for the first time.
For the first
time. Well, we did that thing that we humans do. We find a food that's kind of easy and cheap, and it tastes good. We did that with canned tuna. The Kirkland canned tuna, because, you know, you got to eat a lot of it because it comes in a 60 pack. So we were eating it so often. And then one day it was like, oh, get thee behind me, canned tuna. Mm-hmm. I'm disgusted by you. Gave it up about 2 years ago. Thought I'd try it today. Two more years. Although I don't know that you make a comeback.
Yeah. You know what? I don't think you do. That happened with me.
With a lot of stuff.
Well, I lived next door to my grandmother growing up, and she made gravy every day. I can't eat gravy now.
Because you burned out on the gravy.
Yes, yes, yes.
And it's been a number of years since you've had a bowl of gravy.
Yes.
Boy, how can you survive as a Southerner without having gravy over everything? That I got to tell you, I love living in the South. I really do. Y'all, but that gravy over biscuits business, oh, I think I'd rather eat a can of tuna. 877-282-2337.
This is from Anonymous. Todd, I was married at 19. And at the time, my wife professed to love the Lord and appeared to have fruit to back that up.
I'm not going to like where this is going.
We served in our local church and were a positive influence for the kingdom. We never had any kids due to infertility. 5 years into our marriage, it began to seriously deteriorate, and she subsequently dragged me through a divorce that I did not want and could not stop. While I had failed in many areas, there was no biblical justification for the divorce. It now appears that she has forgotten the beliefs she once held. Mm. My question is, do I have a biblical mandate to continue to wait for her to change her mind and come back, or am I justified to be remarried?
Those are tricky situations. I'm scooting over to 1 Corinthians 7, give or take 15, that when a spouse abandons another... Well, now immediately we've got to define the word abandon. Does that mean they move away? You can't contact them? Well, these days you can find pretty much anybody, anywhere, anytime. So what does it mean for a spouse to abandon? Which would be a biblical cause, or I should say, should grant biblical permission for a divorce. We understand God doesn't like divorce. It's not the ideal. And yet... almost to as a concession to our hard, sinful hearts, he provides outs. And one of those outs is that if your spouse abandons you, well, they've broken the covenant. But we need to really wrangle with what it means to abandon. So, for instance, does somebody need to abandon and move X number of miles away? Does somebody need to abandon for how many months? How many years? Does somebody need to file divorce papers for it to be abandonment? Does divorce, if somebody divorces you, does that mean they've abandoned you? Well, I actually would say I think it does. They're ending the relationship. Now, you might actually see them at the courthouse, which you might be inclined to say, well, they haven't abandoned because I saw them. I think abandonment means they are not acting as a spousal partner. They are nowhere near fulfilling their obligation of the vows that they made, presumably before God and man. So if this spouse, now did she say she divorced him, correct?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah, I think in most instances, I guess I'd leave the door open a crack just in case there's some sort of scenario that I can't imagine at the moment. I would say that yes, you've been abandoned. Now, how long do you wait? How long do you spend time thinking maybe it can be reconciled? Well, one thing you can know, if she remarries, well, you can't. But I think you should work with your elders to figure out what that timeline looks, because we're not given one. And it would be really unwise of me to say, well, I think it's 2 years. I think it's 6 months. I think circumstances need to be considered. And that's probably why the Bible doesn't give us the exact number of days that you should wait. Work through it with your elders. And dude, I'm super sorry. That's just sin. Sin. And then this too is why God just, he doesn't like divorce. No matter what happens in a divorce, even if you are, if you will, the innocent party, yes, you've sinned, but you're the innocent party in that you didn't commit adultery, you didn't abandon, you're not violating your vows. You're considered the innocent party, and then they end it, they leave. And then the kids. And just the awkwardness at church. It's just, it's not what God desires. And yet he realizes there's going to be circumstances when it happens. And when that does happen in our church, we would do well to surround those people, because there's never a good divorce, ever, ever. A divorce is always an indication something got really, really busted. And there's a lot of hurt there. And we would do well to surround those. And then those people should work with their elders to determine, when might I be free to remarry? You got anything else on that, Jimmy?
No, I think you probably hit everything there that I could think of.
Yeah, the divorce thing, it almost always need to be worked through with your elders. It's really fascinating. I'm actually in the middle of a study on divorce historically. What was the attitude? Why did God institute divorce in the first place? What was Jesus saying on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, adultery, that's it? Is that the only exception to the rule that you're married till death do you part? Well, I'm in the middle of it, and it ain't easy, because you are going to see, you're going to see a variety of opinions. You really, really are. And that's why I think just working through it with your elders is the wisest way to go about it, because there are so many considerations that need to be in view. And again, dude, super sorry. 877-282-2337. You know, I was talking to a buddy of mine about our spouses, and the thought of losing my spouse. Whew, because this is what I know. Now, I'm not saying it's ever happened, but if it had ever happened where Mrs. Friel and I were having a disagreement, I can compartmentalize as a rule. Like something happens, it's like, I don't need to deal with that now. I need to deal with that in 3 weeks. So in the meantime, I just don't think about it. Just, that's probably the way that God wired me. Compartmentalizing is super easy for me to do, except when Mrs. Friel and I aren't getting along, like running on all eight cylinders, that comes to work. It comes to the gym. It follows me everywhere, because we're one flesh. And when she and I ain't right, I ain't right. And so to imagine divorce when your heart's desire, when you were initially in love and committed, and then somebody shatters that, I can only imagine. For the fourth time, 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from David. Todd, do you think the idea that those who die in their sins and are totally destroyed, or do you think the idea that those who die in their sins are totally destroyed after the final judgment can be biblically supported?
No. That would be annihilationism. This is the word that gets used, conditionalism. That at some point you just get snuffed out. You get utterly obliterated. You have no knowledge. You have no sentience, no consciousness. You're done. Just don't see that in the Bible. I think Matthew 24 is key. When Jesus talks about eternal life and then eternal damnation, it's called a perfect parallel in Greek. So eternal life in heaven is conditional? We're going to get annihilated. There you go. No, we're going to have eternal life forever. Ditto with hell. I find no support for the doctrine. And I think the reason that so many people kind of lean toward it, I think some emotions drive us to that point, because I just don't think it's supported in the Bible historically. That has never been a popular position. That has always been an exception to the rule of no. It's eternal conscious torment. It's because we maybe are inclined to think, whew, that's a little harsh. Well, that means we either don't have a high enough view of God, or we don't understand the sinfulness of sin and what the punishment demands. We maybe are trying to defend God that, well, he's not mean. He wouldn't send somebody there forever. Hold the phone. When an individual sins, they are committing the highest of high treason. And that is why all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Well, even white lies, all liars will have their part in a lake of fire. No color, no adjectives. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Why? Because God is the God of truth. And when somebody tells a lie as an image bearer of God, woo, it is an eternally damning sin, just one. And so the idea that eternity in hell is conditional or we get annihilated, it finds no biblical support. And I fear it actually undermines God while perhaps with good intentions trying to defend him. You don't need defending. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today.
I don't know how to talk to my kids about what's happening in the world.
It feels like my faith is constantly under attack.
And if this sounds like you, understand you're not alone. Staying grounded in your faith is a challenge, and that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Fortis Institute offers free daily content to equip you with biblical wisdom for this brave new world, plus exclusive access to live webinars, weekly cartoons, and a community of believers that are standing firm in their faith. All of this at no cost to you. All you have to do is access FortisPlus.org or download our mobile app. And don't just survive in this brave new world, thrive in it. Just visit FortisInstitute.org right now. And if you are in a position in your life where you can help us with this new endeavor by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be ever so grateful. Again, all of the information at FortisInstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
There are many struggles experienced by our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, specifically those who run the Master's Academy International.
The biggest challenge for men attending TMAI, especially in our context in Ukraine, is the opposition from people in the church who oppose sound doctrine, and therefore men really struggle to transform their ministries in accordance with the Word of God.
The Master's Academy International in Ukraine, fighting a battle on two fronts. You've got Russia, of course, and you have opposition from the church in Ukraine for biblically trained pastors to preach the gospel. Would you please consider supporting the Master's Academy International? Adopt a seminary, 17 different countries. Might want to turn your attention to Ukraine. To learn more about this amazing legacy ministry, visit wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Just over a century ago, the lost generation emerged from the fog of World War I. Today, we face a new crisis. Young men of Gen Z, that's ages 12 to 29, are caught in the crossfire of a cultural war. Introducing Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, a new production from Fortis Institute. And this is not just another self-help program. No, no, no. It is a spiritual cure from a spiritual problem. Way of Manhood is available now on the Fortis Plus app. You can get there by visiting FortisInstitute.org. And while you're at FortisInstitute.org, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And together we can guide a generation back to the right path. Just visit FortisInstitute.org/donate and learn more about joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. FortisInstitute.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the cornerstone. When laying a foundation, every stone must be aligned in reference to the cornerstone. God is building his church as a holy temple, and as believers, we are being brought into line with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not gonna talk politics, comma. But this is Wretched Radio. Want to talk about life. I know it's a political hot ball these days. Hot ball? It's a hot potato. I think I just mixed metaphors. I know that abortion, we think immediately about politics, and probably rightly so, but the battle still rages on the local level, on the street level, and we can be involved in that and actually make a tangible difference. Preborn.org/wretched. They are giving free ultrasounds to women who are considering abortion. 80% of the time they choose life. That means we can be engaged in the battle and see victories. 8 out of 10 times, those are really good odds. $28, please. Stay in the battle. It's not just contained to the political realm. It's real and it's happening. I'll tell you the other place, and I know that Preborn is working on this, it's the internet. That we got to be waging the war on the internet too, because people now can order pills to abort their babies online. Ooh, we need to be supporting good ministries like preborn.org/wretched.
All right, this is from Cameron. He texted in, Todd, I work in a very vulgar environment. I can't even list the topics that my coworkers discuss because of how shameful they are.
Yeah, bad.
I don't know how to act or react during these times. I never join in on the conversations, but sometimes a perfectly normal conversation will dramatically turn course. I don't want to participate, but also don't want to come off as holier as thou. And that leads to me mostly just sitting in silence, staring off into the distance until the conversation changes. Do you have any guidance?
I think you've got a buffet of options. You really do. Staring off in the distance is one of them. I think walking away is not without making a scene, without making a show. Somebody pauses and then you just take exit stage left. You just get out of there. I think that's an option. I think another option is you can consider saying something, especially if they blaspheme. At work, we're hired for a reason. I think we submit to the rules of the house. And I don't think that we have to go around being morality police in the workplace. But when our Lord's name is abused, I'll tell you, a dog defends his master when attacked. Why wouldn't we? Even in the workplace where it might cause some slap back, we need to be prepared to pay the price. So I think you can exercise any of those options. I think, okay, if I were thinking this through, and by the way, if you are in this similar situation and you've got a strategy that you found really helpful, please send it to idea@wretched.org, because I have not been in that environment for years. I remember it. Believe me, when I wasn't saved, I was a participant in it. I get it, but I'm no longer in that culture. So if you are, you're probably going to have better advice than what I have, because the only person who swears here at the ministry is Jimmy, and I just try to avoid him for the most part. Oh, you're listening?
No.
I thought maybe you were getting ready for the next question or something. Jimmy, it's nice being here.
Oh, definitely. Oh, my goodness, yes.
I mean, because I remember, and I mean, the F-bombs just dropping like bombs in World War II on London. It just incessant with the F-bomb.
It hurts a Christian.
Now it would be really, I feel you, bro. I do feel you. So if you've got a good strategy for our brother, send it to idea@wretched.org. I think you can exercise a panoply of those different options. But I think if I were going to be in that situation, I think my general strategy, although I don't have to do it every single time, my general strategy short of blasphemy would be if the course, whatever, as soon as there is a natural out, just excuse yourself.
Yeah.
All right, excuse me, fellas. And just don't do it like, excuse me, fellas. Don't do it with the toot. Just, hey, guys, got to get back to work. Hey, I got to go do that thing. And you do that often enough and you will be a witness. You won't be violating any employment rules. You won't be getting in trouble with anybody for walking away from a conversation. But I'll bet somebody's going to notice. And it might give them a reason to ask you about the hope that lies within you. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Anonymous. Todd, is the earth flat?
And what if it is or isn't? This is one of those deals. I've seen so much fighting on the internet. You can hold either position. I don't think that this has any eternal implications. I understand why both parties look for that, because there are some verses that talk about, you know, the earth being flat, But you've also got this circle of the earth in Isaiah. Maybe it's chapter 40. So I get it, but dividing over this, I don't think so. Now, I know some good brothers who actually adhere to a flat earth. I don't, but I know some good brothers who do. And we're not going to go to war over this. We're not going to go to the mattresses and divide over a subject like this. What do I think the earth is? I think the earth is a circle. I think it's a ball. And I don't think that that undermines the integrity of the Bible. And if you disagree, well, I hope to see you at church on Sunday. It's for some reason, it's kind of become an issue. I don't know if it is. Now, maybe it was about 6 months ago. I remember that was kind of like a lot of talk about flat earth stuff. Maybe it's died down a little bit, but there's a number of these things that we want to be careful that we don't divide over some things. That just doesn't even come close for me. Does not even come close to being an issue where it's like, all right, we got to talk about your flat earth position here because not a chance. 877-282-2. Are you a flat earther or no. Are you a round earther?
I'm a round earther. Job talks about God hanging the earth on nothing. And I mean, there are other texts too, but that one sticks out to me.
But the flat earthers, they would bring their text too say, how do you explain the four corners of the earth? How do you explain that? Well, I would say poetically, it's just an anthropomorphism to help us understand, which is language that people use, sort of like the sun rising and the sun setting. It does neither of those things. It just stays there and we spin. And we see it come up and down, and we never call up the weather centers complaining about the weatherman saying, the sun didn't rise at 7:11 this morning. The earth rotated, and we saw the sun at 7:11. And I think that's some of the language that we're dealing with in the Bible. But again, ain't gonna go to the mattresses about the shape of the earth. There's other things to divide over. That ain't one of them. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, I just started attending a church in my neighborhood, and they have announced that they would be doing a spooky night.
Oh, good.
And will be decorating the church like a haunted house of some sort. Mm-hmm. I have issues with this, but I really don't know how to approach it appropriately. Mm. Am I just lacking understanding and missing something that makes them think this is okay?
Well, they probably do think it's okay. They probably see it as an evangelistic outreach. Hey, we'll just get people to come to church. Well, I would ask some questions. All right, you're going to do this thing. Why? Ask. You have every right to ask respectfully. Hey, why are we doing this? You know, Halloween, typically death, dark, witchcraft, voodoo, sorcery, divination, all the stuff God hates, Deuteronomy 18. So why are we doing this? Well, we just want people to come to the church. Okay, why? Could we maybe do something that's more, you know, Christian? So I think you can have those conversations. They'd probably justify it by saying it's evangelistic. We want people to come into the church. Maybe they'll come on Sunday morning. I find that to be pragmatic because I personally find Halloween to be as creepy and dark as a holiday could possibly be, and it is growing in popularity. We went for a walk last night, and we went by a house, and it was really a pretty house, too. And okay, so they had like three, it was three levels. And they had patios on each one. And in on each one of the levels, there were like three sections of it. Each one of them had a creepy ghoul. It was, what's that movie with Michael Keaton?
Beetlejuice.
The Beetlejuice stuff. And then they've got a big coffin in the front yard. It's like, wow, that's a lot of money in effort to celebrate death and darkness. It's just everywhere. And I just find it to be something that is anti-Christian. And so to say that we're going to redeem it. No, we're distinct. We're different. If you're going to, I don't have a problem personally with churches doing something for the community and it involves the building. Okay, I'm for that. But a haunted house?
Yeah, I think, I don't have a problem with churches who do the harvest festivals.
Or even the trunk or treat thing.
Right.
Like, okay, I get that. But if you're going to do it, make it evangelistic. I would ask the question, so what are we doing to evangelize? So we want them to come to our church, use our facility to get scared, and we're not even going to share the gospel with them? Tell you what, how's about we redeem this by giving them, I don't know, well, the man who split time, we can't do it. I think that's past deadline.
Yeah, that's over.
Missed it by the, why didn't you ask this question a week ago?
I'm sorry.
I don't know how many of those we gave away, but it was a lot. Hundreds of people ordered 50 copies of The Man Who Split Time. It's 22 proofs Jesus is God. Give them something. And at least if you're going to be participating at any level with this really dark holiday, bring some light, because that's what we are. We're the people of light, not darkness. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.